Tonight, as we have just sung, we are looking at Psalm 86. Psalm 86, a psalm of David. I want to read that for you as we begin our time of looking at the Word of God. So, Psalm 86, beginning at verse 1, hear the Word of God. A prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving and abounding in steadfast love to call to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods. O Lord, do not, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Let's pray. Our Father, we come and again ask for your blessings upon the hearing of your word read and the hearing of your word preached. Father, as we approach the topic of your mercy, I pray that you might enlarge the understanding that we have of that mercy. As we have seen David pray based upon that mercy which he saw, we pray too that we would learn to pray, anticipating mercy from a merciful God. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The text that we are looking at tonight is made up of four stanzas. Again, the psalmist wrote these to be sung. The stanzas begin in verse 1 with a lament in verses 1 through 7, a word of praise in verses 8 through 10, a prayer in 10 through 13, and then in 14 through 17 there is a final petition. However, it's not that clearly laid out in the text. There's a lot of crossover, moving back and forth as he thinks about one topic and goes to another, then comes back to the one. So we're not going to look at it in such a straightforward fashion, but rather look at it under the different headings or the different topics which seem to gel as we look at the text as a whole. So in understanding that there's a good deal of crossover, we want to study the text tonight under these four headings, which we hope, by we I mean I, and hopefully you're hoping that too, hoping that God in his mercy would not only teach us about his mercy, but would ignite our zeal to pray and to pray for his mercy to be poured out in our lives and the life of the church as well. So David's prayers were founded first of all upon his relationship with God, how he was united to God, what is his relationship to God. We see also David's request of God, what he was asking. We see David's reasons that God should hear them, not as if God owed him something, but as David makes explanation to why God would hear him. Of course, many things are laid out for us in the text. And then finally, David's resting in God's mercy. And as we look at the text, we're looking for encouragement to pray for mercy. The better we understand that God is a God of mercy, the more easier it is for us to pray for mercy. If we have a tyrant that rules over us, a tyrant that cares not at all for us and our well-being, it's not likely we would approach and say, "Oh, tyrant that hates us, please give us mercy." But if we have a God who is good and is merciful and is all-powerful, then it seems quite reasonable that we would approach him and say, God, you're a God of mercy. You're not only a God of mercy, you are able to give mercy. It's within your abilities, and so we call upon you. And the reasons also that we are looking for are those reasons that expect mercy, not in a name-it-claim-it kind of way, but rather in a expectation that God loves me. God loves his children. God has promised good to his children. And so we'll look at that as well. So with those things in mind, let's begin with our first heading. What was David's relationship with God? David asked, not because God owed him something, owed him anything, but rather because he sees himself as poor and needy. He sees himself in light of who God is as someone who needs. And going through the first few verses, verse 1 he begins with, he speaks of God, himself being God's servant. In verse 2 he speaks of the one who looks to God for help and his desiring help from God. He is a man of troubles in verse 7. He is opposed by the arrogant in verse 14. And he is the servant of God. He begins in verse 1 with a affirmation that I am your servant. That's my relationship with you, at least part of it. And as he gets towards the end of the passage, in verse 16, he speaks again of himself as God's servant. He is one who is standing for God, obedient to God, subservient to him. David asks not out of pride concerning his relationship with God, but because he is a son by God's grace. He does not ask because he imagines that he has a right to ask. He is not like a spoiled child coming in and crying out, cake, give me cake now. That's what you exist for, to give me what I want. But rather, he has, although it is in a sense true that God does delight in giving us what we ask for and that we ought to be asking, he asks because the God who made him his son has invited him to ask. So we're not bullying our way into the throne of grace saying, you know, give me what I want, because what I want is the most important thing in all of creation. We are entering into the throne of grace being asked to come boldly before the throne of grace, to ask of him those things which we have need of. Grace always humbles. It never exalts itself. And so as we understand our relationship with God, that it is a relationship of grace and that we are by his grace made his sons, we, like the psalmist, appear before him with expectation and hope because he is a good God. Saving grace in both the Old Testament and the New Testament always stirs the heart of the saved to a love for God. Such grace makes for a confidence that God loves us and is greatly interested in our welfare. Again, we would push back against the name it and claim it boys who make such noise and such worldly anticipations and godlessness in the way that they look for things from God. They see him as a vending machine. They come in and plop a coin in there, and God gives whatever they push the button for. That is not our God, but he is a God who delights in hearing the prayers of his children and delights in answering the prayers of his children. And so as we look at David, we recognize he saw himself in light of that relationship. He was a son of God, a child of God. And the same is what we do. We ask ourselves, what is our relationship? Why should God listen to me? Well, if you're turning that light inward, thinking about all the good stuff in your heart, all the great things that you've done, and all the wonders that people have concerning you, well, you've missed it, and you shall not find reason for appealing to God with boldness. But if you see rather that it is a God who has out of his mercy saved the weak and the foolish, that he might confound the wise and the strong, if it is that this God has made those of us who are sinners into sons, we are indeed sinners and servants and helpless and troubled. Therefore, we are a needy people, but we are needy people who have been invited to appeal to him for his mercy. David did so. So ought we. David's request are numerous, but they can be gathered together in a couple of themes. In verse 1, he speaks and says, hear and answer. He wants God to hear his prayer and to answer his prayer. In verse 2, he says, guard and save. Verse 2 reads, preserve my life, for I am godly. He is not boasting in an uncomely way there. He's not saying, look at me, I'm super saint, do what I ask you to because I'm special. He is just saying, I'm your child. I follow your way. I am obedient unto you. I am godly, not like the ungodly who deny you. And so he calls upon God to save himself, save the servant who trusts in you. You are my God. You are not the God of the Hittites. You are not the God of the Philistines. You are not the God of the Egyptians. You are not the God of the Assyrians. You are my God. You're the God I worship. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Verse 4, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Bring joy, he is calling out for. Hear and listen in verse 6. Teach me and give me an undivided heart in verse 6. Again, a plea that grace would stir up a love for God and a single-mindedness within him. To turn and have mercy, to give strength and to save, to give me a sign of your guidance. He wanted to be led by God. And so his request, and as far as the particulars of those requests, was that God would hear, that God would save, that God would have mercy, that God would bring joy, that God would hear and listen again, that he would teach him and give him an undivided heart, that he would turn and have mercy, that he would give strength and save, that he would give him a sign of his own guidance, that he would be led by God. That those lists, of course, not comprehensive in any manner, but certainly gives us a beginning of understanding of that which David was asking for. That in the midst of his troubles, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the wars and battles and difficulties that he faced, he wanted God to hear him and God to answer him and God to have mercy and for God to lift his head. And the unity of these requests being made of one cloth and for one purpose, as we see David pray, was that the kingdom of God might be expanded, that God's will might be done upon earth as it is in heaven. The king asked for deliverance. It's about the kingdom, which we pray for already as we pray each Lord's Day morning. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are praying not for our own personal gain, not for our own personal delight, but rather that the kingdom of God would be established, that the work of God would go forth. He asked to be taught and to be led and to be given an undivided heart, heart longing for him. He prays that that which is out of order might be put into order. As we've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, Romans needs to be mentioned at each service so that you don't forget what we're doing Sunday mornings. But as we've been going through the book of Romans and looking at that explanation of the grace of God found in the gospel as laid out by the Apostle Paul, we go through the first 11 chapters with great instruction being given as to the nature of our salvation. Even in chapter 9, as it speaks about the nature of our salvation in regards to God's providential selection of those whom he would save, as he talks about the nature of the Jews and the relationship of the Jews to the Christian church. He then moves into chapter 12 and says, having said all of this, we understand that we are by the mercy of God to lay our bodies out as a living sacrifice, to be holy and acceptable, to live his way, to do his pleasure. The same thing in Hebrews chapter 12 when the author of Hebrews spends a great deal of time instructing them on the nature of the fullness of Christ, and then in chapter 11 lays out for them a picture of what faith in Christ looks like by the faithfulness of the saints. We sometimes refer to that chapter as the Hall of Fame of the Faithful or the chapter on faith. And after Paul lays out all of these examples of faithful men and women who have kept God's law, been faithful to God, obedient to God, then he says to us, with all of that cloud of witnesses, with those testimonies of God's ability to save his own people, then we are to lay down our sin and to be faithful. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And so the psalmist, as he calls out unto God, as he prays to God, as he speaks of God as being a God of mercy, he also does so crying out that God would bring a fullness in his life that is an answer to these prayers that we just mentioned, that God would bring him joy, that God would bring him peace, that God would bring him victory over those who oppose him, that God would hear his needs and respond to those needs. He asked with God's glory in mind. asking that sin would be defeated on the outside, that the kingdom would expand, that God's dominion would explode upon the earth, and that those who are wicked would be put down, and that there would be a defense and an overcoming of sin within his own sanctification. So what are we praying for? If we are to be like David in our prayers, if we are to follow his example, that certainly as we recognize we are poor and weak and frail, and the enemies of God seem so huge and large and overwhelming, we pray that sin would be put down in our life and in the world. We pray that God would protect us from evil in this world. We pray that he would bring us joy and that he would be our joy. That it's not simply that we want to be happy, happy, happy people, but rather that we want to find our fullness of joy in him and who he is and what he has planned and what he has said he would do. It's a good place to start in our learning about prayer and how to pray for his mercy. David's reasons that God should hear his prayer, I think, are helpful as well. And the reasons rest upon David's needs to begin with. He recognizes that he is poor and needy. I mean, how convincing would it be if you pulled up to a stop sign and a guy was standing in front of his BMW and holding a nice sign in front of himself with a nice three-piece suit, perhaps a fancy cane or a nice hat. And he's looking really sharp, like a Fortune 500 guy, and he's saying, "We'll work for food," or "Your money will help." And you look at him and you say, "Something's out of place here." I mean, normally we roll down our windows and just push the money out whenever someone asks. But this guy's a little bit questionable. The psalmist understood that he was poor and needy, that he was not able to provide for himself. He was far from being self-sufficient. He needed God's intervention. He could not make it. His expecting God's mercy was because of who God is and because of who he was. He was frail and unable to save himself, unable to help himself, unable to rescue himself, and yet God was able to save and to rescue and to help. And so, resting upon what his needs were, he was far from being self-sufficient. He was one who expected God's mercy because that was his only hope. He had a compelling implication here that David was humble and did not hesitate to ask. It's sometimes characteristic of us that we fail to ask for help. Now, there's been recorded one or two occasions where a man has refused to pull over and ask for help. We are grateful for Google and Google Maps these days. We don't have to humiliate ourselves. But what would be the reason for that? I'm not going to ask for help for this because I am so sufficient. Everything's going to fall out just the way I want it. And that is not simply a male ego problem. That is a problem of humanity, that we think much of ourselves, way too much of ourselves. The psalmist did not. He was pressed by providence and by the teachings of God's word to see that he was incapable of doing that which was needed. He had to have help. And so he cried out. His reasoning for why he would pray for mercy was he needed mercy. He was devoted to God. He was in a covenant relationship with God. He was God's servant. Seven times within these 17 verses does the psalmist mention that he is a servant of God. And that is meant to place him in his position, that he was not in charge. He was humbled before the presence of God, and that he saw God as being his supplier. He cried out to God all the day long, crying out because he believed that God loved him and would hear him. How often do we find ourselves praying, "Well, I prayed for that," let's see, three times. That should be sufficient, but it's not. And the fact that we love God, we believe in God, we trust in God to answer our prayer, ought to be followed by, "I will keep praying for this until I know better or until God answers." Remember the story that Christ told, the parable that Christ told concerning the widow who was appealing to an unjust judge? She came back day after day after day after day, and he finally said, "I do not fear God. I don't care a bit about God. I don't fear man. I don't care a bit about man. But I have got to rule for this woman's case just to get her out of my hair." And in saying that, he says, now, if that's the case out of from an unjust judge, if an unjust judge will do what is right just to get someone to quit bugging him, how much more so would a God who loves his children respond to their constant repetition? It's not nagging. It is to cry out to God and to pray, asking him over and over and over. Christ many times commends the practice of prayer without ceasing, of prayer continually until an answer is heard, until a resolution is found. And this was the nature of the psalmist. He cried all day because he believed God loved him and that God would hear him. He cried knowing that God was his only hope. There's nowhere else to go. There was no resolution. I mean, if you're praying for, give me a good parking spot near the store where the sales are happening, you know, well, you may or may not get a good parking spot, and I will not try to explain the pros and the cons of such triviality. Oh, I just explained what I thought. Such trivial things in our prayer life. But when there is something that matters, there's something important, how long are we to pray? And that kind of faithfulness is considered here that which we ought to do. I cried all day. And so you're concerned about your kids and the souls of your kids, whether in the home or grown and gone. How do you pray for them? You get up and pray. Let's see, I got my prayer list. I've tried to organize it to make it very functional and very manageable. So I pray for that child on the third Thursday of the third month. And I can do that and maintain that kind of rhythm without any stress or strain upon my soul and mind. No, the psalmist saying all day long, because he needed God's mercy, he desired God's mercy, he prayed that God would give an answer and resolve his troubles. He lifted up his soul to the Lord. He cried out to God alone. There's no other God. And he makes this point a couple of times in the psalm. There's nowhere else to turn. There's only one God. This is the one true God to whom I appeal. And reasons ought also to be taken not only from the psalmist, but also reasons drawn from the character of God. In verse 7, we are reminded that God answers prayers. James reminds us of that also as he commends us to pray one for another. And then says, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Yeah, but that's the righteous person. I'm not really so good at that being righteous, you might think. But we covered that this morning. Who is the righteous person? The righteous person is the person who has faith in Christ. It is the one who believes in God. It is the one who is a child of God and knows himself to be so. God answers prayers for his children. God is great and does marvelous deeds. Why would he include that little tidbit of theology there in verse 10? That God does great things. That God is great. Because he is able to do those things which we might see as impossible or difficult or hard. They are not hard. It is no more difficult for God to call the universe into existence than it is for him to remove a sickness or a disease, or even give a parking spot. It is with a God who is infinite in his power and in his personality. These things are not hard for him. And the psalmist is simply saying, this is within your toolbox, O God. Not only have you the power to do so, you also have done those things. You also have done those things for me and for others. And we remind ourselves of church history, of biblical church history and post-canon closed church history. We remember that God is a God who does great things. And even our own history, as we look back upon the years that have come before and see the troubles that we have gotten ourselves into and how that God rescued us, not because we deserved it, but because he was merciful. You love your people is next. Even us. We're his people. In his mercy, he has set his love upon us. Not just an affection, not just a kindness or a kind of compassion, but rather his covenant love. He has loved us like a father. The Gospel of Matthew records for us one of Christ's little teachings when he speaks of this man who had a son who asked for bread. Remember the story? And the father went out and bought him a rock. No, that's exactly what he didn't do. the father went out and got him bread. And would you have an egg or you want a snake? So the examples are a picture of a kind, gracious, generous father versus a monster. And he says, if a human father would be kind to a child who asks, how much more so would your heavenly father give good things to those who ask? So we remind ourselves that it is because of who we are to God and also who God is that we are encouraged to pray for mercy, to pray asking for his aid, and to not give up in this prayer. David's reliance upon God's mercy is the last of our four headings, encouraging prayer because God is a merciful God. This mercy is the theme of the Psalms. We've sung it once, we've heard it read, and it flows back and forth into the same theme over and over again. God, you're a God of mercy. Hear my prayer. God, you're a God of mercy. Crush my enemies. God, you're a God of mercy. Do that which is right. Provide for me as needed. And all of these things because he is a God of mercy. We need this mercy. If we are to be saved, we need that mercy. If we are to be rescued, we need that mercy. He has given us his Son. We are told in the book of Romans, how much more will he also give those things we have need of? If he gave Christ to die on the cross for us, why would he withhold anything which is needful? Now, granted, we must admit that if Christ would pray, thy will be done, how much more so ought we to be praying in such a fashion when we ask of things of God? Yeah, we know we're sinners, and with even our best of intentions, whenever we can muster that up, with our best of intentions, we still ask for stupid stuff. We still allow our selfishness and our fallenness to have too big of a hand in those things that we pray for. And we pray that as we are praying, that God would continue to teach us to pray, that he would guard us from our foolish prayers. There's an old country music song. Every now and then we get a little bit of country music in the message. But, you know, it was sung by a man who probably did not believe what he was singing. But the song was, I thank God for unanswered prayers. If God had given us all that we had asked for in moments of passion or in moments of stupidity or selfishness, our lives would have long been ruined. But God is merciful in not answering all of our prayers. But we know that because of who we are and who he is, we can cry out for mercy, praying, Lord, now teach me to pray. Teach me to know how. Help me to understand, is this a good thing or a bad thing? But praying all the while that as far as we understand these things, we would ask for God's help. It is not our nature to quickly recognize our own helplessness. So it's necessary that we draw ourselves back, our thoughts back to the gospel, to our understanding of who God is and what he has required of us. We are bent to think in terms of quid pro quo sometimes. We need to be mindful of that. That if I'm good, God will be good to me. If I'm kind, God will be kind to me. If I give $10 to the church on the faith promise pledge, God will bless me with that money and I can just trust God to give me more. No, that's nonsense. But we recognize these things, but sadly too often do not recognize other things. We are to cry out that we need mercy. We cry out that God would help us to understand what his mercy looks like, that he would teach us how to pray. For he is a God of mercy. Though we recognize he is a God of justice, he is a God of wrath, he is a God of holiness, but he also is a God of mercy, and that's what the psalmist is dealing with here. Why not ask a merciful God for mercy? Why not pray much? Why not call out for all those needs which you have? Mercy, which has been bought for us by the blood of Jesus Christ, ought to be much upon our mind and much in our prayers. Coming to God as the tax collector who recognized that he was a poor, sorry creature, that he deserved nothing but asking for God's mercy. So did the psalmist and so ought we. There's a song you're familiar with. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. He will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. the songwriter captures a good bit of what the psalmist is trying to lay before us in a more inspired fashion, that God is a God of mercy. Cry to him. How often? All day. Without end. With a continued pleading that those things which are out of accord with his word in your life might be brought into accord with him. That those things which hinder his kingdom might be pushed back. That those things which would destroy you and your soul, you might be rescued from. We are to ask for our salvation. Who God is and what God can do and what God wants to do and who God is to us all provide a compelling argument that we ought to be hopeful as we ask. If mercy is to come, it must come from a God of mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, give us a greater understanding and comprehension of what it means that you are a God of mercy, and give us grace that we might pray without ceasing, that we might appeal to you based upon who you are to us, and that we might find your mercy pouring out in a constant flow from your throne of grace. This we ask in Christ's name.